Well, let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer as we prepare for teaching of his word. Father, we thank you so much for your written word, Lord, as we deal with a subject that needs to be dealt with concerning the heart, the deceitful heart, Lord. We thank you for your word giving us light and insight about our hearts and how, Lord, we are to trust in you, especially concerning the new birth, that we can walk in newness of life, Lord. So let us draw application this morning about rituals, washings, ceremonies. And Lord, you are concerned with the heart. And I pray your spirit gives me wisdom and insight as we deal with the section of scripture. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 14 through 23. Mark chapter 7. When you're at Mark chapter 7, that's our main text. Turn back to the previous gospel, Matthew chapter 15. We're going to do a cross-reference on verses 12 through 15. So Mark chapter 7, 14 to 23, and then Matthew 15, 12 through 15. I'd like to begin reading our study in verse 14. Mark is writing this gospel, writing to the Gentile church in Rome, dealing with the heart this morning and the subject of defilement. Verse 14 says, "And when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?' And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, produces evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man.'" This morning, Jesus is speaking on the source or the origin of defilement. And he's going to speak about the heart of man is the source and origin of being unclean, defiled, and sinful. And this morning we're really looking at part two of last week's message, which dealt with part one, Jesus's conversation with the religious leaders. If you're with us last week, we saw that the religious leaders came up from Jerusalem, headed to Galilee, and wanted to confront Jesus. That is, they wanted to find fault with Jesus' ministry. And they did. They seen Jesus' disciples not washing their hands before eating a meal. And we discussed last week, the subject of washing of hands has nothing to do with cleanliness. The religious leaders noticed that they didn't wash their hands ceremoniously, religiously, externally, before they had a meal. And the religious leaders taught, based upon the traditions of man, that you must wash your hands in order to be externally clean before God. They said, "Why aren't your disciples washing their hands as the rabbis had spoke, as the elders of the past have taught?" And Jesus exposed their teachings. He says, your rituals doesn't change the heart of man. Outward rituals, outward ceremonies, outward of what you perceive as defilement doesn't change the heart. And they were offended. And again, Jesus is speaking this morning of what the true source of defilement is, and that is the heart. And this is where we pick up part two of the message dealing with the heart. Look with me beginning in verse 14. And our first point this morning is the truth about the heart and defilement. The truth about the heart and defilement. Look with me beginning in verse 14. It says, and when he had called all the multitude to himself, that is Jesus, he said to them, hear, or pay attention, everyone, understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but those which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. And then he concludes, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus turns to the audience. The audience are those who had heard Jesus' conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees concerning outward rituals. He points to the crowds. He says, listen, pay attention. Hear what I have to say. Why is Jesus calling out the multitude? Because the multitude were, for the most part, followers of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That was the teaching that was taught to Israel in that day. You must follow rituals and regulations and washings of this ceremony. And by the way, the washing rituals is true. It was taught in the Old Testament concerning the priests when they went before God in preparation. It was an outward act as they prepared their hearts. That is the priests when they went before a holy God and did their sacrifices and all that before the Lord. It was not prescribed for all the people, but the traditions of the elders began to prescribe it for everybody. And Jesus is saying, listen to me, pay attention. Rituals externally do not cleanse an individual. They don't. You can wash all you want. You can wash before a meal. You can wash after a meal. You can wash before you go to bed. You can wash when you get up. It doesn't cleanse the inner part of the man. Why? Because, and you got to catch this, the heart of man by nature is defiled. Every single heart is defiled. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, if you're a note taker, says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Man is depraved. Man is sinful to his or her very core. Rituals cannot take care of a heart issue. Psalm 51, verse 5 also states, for the most part, the same thing. It says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. See that? Where sinners were depraved by birth and were depraved by choice. That's important to catch that. You may have been brought up in a religious family, taught the Bible, but your heart is sinful at its very core. I like the way one pastor said it. He says, when a baby is born, that baby is so cute. It's so beautiful. And you rejoice and you go, what a precious baby. But the pastor goes on to say, but that baby is a viper in a diaper. It's a little viper in a diaper. Right? Why? Because we're all depraved. We're all sinful. And man tries his or her best to try to change the heart. For example, some people say if we change the environment of an individual, we can change the heart. This isn't so. Being brought up and raised in Rochester, New York, I still remember in the 1980s, people were saying, oh, if we could take the people out of the inner city where it's a bad environment and bring them into the suburbs, they would make better choices in life because it's the environment that affects the individual. And I will say to a certain degree, yes, it does. You may have 1,000 different choices to choose in a bad environment. But if you put an individual who has a sinful heart in a different environment, he still will make the bad choice. I remember an area of town called Greece. Greece was middle to upper class of the outskirts of Rochester. If you're a middle or upper class, you would want to live in Greece. You'd want to get out of other suburbs like Gates or Spencerport. You'd want to go into Greece. So they did an experiment. Still remember this. In the 1980s, they'd get these people out of the city and bring them into Greece, and they built these huge apartment complexes for lower income people. And the only people that could get into these apartments would be people that were born, per se, into poverty. So they brought them in. 40 years later, not even 40 years later, we started seeing the changes in the late 80s. 40 years later, Greece is an absolute dump. You don't want to live in Greece anymore. Why? Because they thought they could change the heart of men and women by taking them out of one environment and placing them in another environment. And you know what? Nothing changes. The only difference is they have less choices of evil to do. But they're still going to choose evil. If you're with me, say amen. The environment does not change a sinful, depraved heart. It may reform it to a certain degree, but it doesn't change a heart. There are some that say, well, if I had different parents, I would have been better in life. It's my parents' fault that I am the way that I am. That's not true. Yes, there are some parents that are better than other parents. But it doesn't matter what environment you're in, we are sinful at our core. Parents are not going to make a difference. By the way, the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, were created by God in a, listen, perfect environment. They still sinned. And you know what? When they sinned, they threw the whole human race into a mess. Being in a perfect environment didn't stop them from sinning. God the Father, who created them, gave them the choice of whether to sin or not, and they chose to sin. Can't blame the environment. Can't blame your parents. You know what we have to blame? Our hearts. Why? Because man at its core, his or her core, is sinful and defiled. If you're with me, say amen. It's what the Bible teaches. I don't have to go to a psychologist. I don't have to go to a counselor. The Bible says man is sinful at his very, very being. So we see our first point, the truth about the heart and defilement. Man is defiled internally. Religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, didn't get it. And there are those in the church today that still don't get it. Let's look at our second point. The truth about rituals and defilement, beginning in verse 17. It says, when he had entered a house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. They asked him about what was just said a moment ago, back in verse 15, about a defiled heart versus an external defilement. Notice that they entered a house. What house would that be? Well, they're back in Capernaum. More than likely, this is Peter's house. Jesus had spoken with the Pharisees, and they enter into, more than likely, Peter's house away from the crowd. Now, I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 15 because there's some little bit of insight that Matthew's account gives us that's not included in Mark that I think is very important. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "Then his disciples came, that is in the house, to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying?'" By the way, the truth offends. The truth offends. Get used to that in our culture today. Whether they're religious people or they are non-religious people, the truth by nature offends. He's saying, do you realize you offended Jesus, the Pharisees? The religious leaders, the people of the day. Look at Jesus' response. It says, so Jesus, verse 13 says, "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.'" Jesus is saying, first thing, he says, every plant my Father has not planted will be uprooted. Jesus is making a reference to his teaching back in Matthew chapter 13 pertaining to the wheat and the tares. He gave a parable to his people. If you remember the parable, I'll give you a little background on it. The Bible says that in this parable that God the Father sowed wheat into the ground and the devil sowed tares. You say, what is a wheat? What's tare? Well, obviously wheat is wheat. Tares are weeds. They're called darnels. They're weeds. They look identical to wheat until they are fully grown. You can't tell the difference between wheat and tares until full maturity. Until, and Jesus goes on to say, until the Lord of the harvest comes and begins to cut them down. Then we will be able to discern the two groups. And there is a judgment day that Jesus speaks about, that where he will separate the wheat from the tare. The wheat will go into everlasting paradise. The tares will be thrown and burned up. Illustration of burned up in hell forever. Jesus says, concerning the religious leaders, they are to the point where their hearts are so hard that God has called judicial judgment, and he's saying, leave them alone. Let them go. And I say to myself, wow. And I look at leaders today. There are some people, it is hard to discern where they're at. But yet you know a false teacher by what they teach, right? You know them by their fruit. There are some teachers today that are so bad in their teachings that it comes to the point where you could shout it from the rooftops, but they're not going to change. And the Lord says, let the blind lead the blind. Judgment will fall upon these people. And he's saying here, the Pharisees are leading people astray. Divine judgment is going to come upon them. And judgment is also going to come to those who follow them. Now, Jesus gave them a strong warning just a moment ago that it's defilement of the heart. He's telling the multitude, your hearts are defiled. Deal with your hearts. Now he's saying, The message has gone forth. Time to move on. And often that's true of us, isn't it? We talk with people. We share the gospel with people. We don't know when divine judgment is going to come on an individual where their heart will never change. We don't know that. But we proclaim the truth to people, and we let the Lord do the work. And if they inquire more, they're going to come back. They're going to come back. Our responsibility is to proclaim the truth to people, and it's up to the people and the Holy Spirit working inside of our heart to change our heart. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. So Jesus calls judgment on ritual keepers who are focused on the external. Turn back with me to Mark's gospel. Back to Mark chapter 7, verse 18. He continues with his disciples. He says, "So he said to them, are you, that is the disciples, thus without understanding also?" When they asked him, when he spoke about the parable, "Don't you understand? Do you not perceive whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his," here it is, "it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated." And then he concludes, "thus purifying all foods." He's saying, guys, listen, external rituals don't change the heart. And he begins to talk about foods because the whole subject has been washing your hands before eating. That's important to understand that when it comes to foods in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 11, there were certain foods that Israel could not eat and certain foods that they could. This is prescribed by the law of the living God. You say, why did God have these external foods part of his Levitical dietary law? Well, there's a few reasons. Number one, there were certain animals that the non-nation of Israel would eat that caused, that would identify a pagan nation. And God is like, don't eat those foods because that's what the pagans do. For example, pork. Certain insects that the pagan cultures would eat would identify with pagan deities. They would take a pig and would identify it with a pagan deity. And they would take certain insects or seafood, shrimp. Don't eat shrimp because it identified with a deity. That's one reason why God had the Levitical law. Secondly, he had the laws also for health and hygiene. Don't eat these certain foods because they're just not good for you. Okay? That's the secondary in the Levitical priesthoods. But notice in verse 19, he proclaims, thus God purifies all foods. God is now saying, and Mark is looking back as Peter's giving him the information, Mark is looking back to the event and writing it down. He's saying, all things, all foods are now pure. He said, why did God teach one way and then all of a sudden now he changes to another way to say all foods are clean? Because those were external practices that Israel had to deal with to separate themselves from the pagan culture. Now he's saying all foods are created and they're all clean because God is doing a new work in the church. God created everything. You can enjoy a meal. By the way, I had shrimp last Sunday, and I enjoyed that shrimp with my pasta. Now, is it good for me? No, it's not good. But I don't want to identify that with a pagan deity because I'm not Israel anymore. And it's an external practice. It's the heart. That's the issue. Israel at times didn't get it. They would practice the external eating of certain foods and they didn't identify that
it's the heart with these pagan deities that you're eating these foods after. That's why you don't eat the foods. It's not just to practice it because it's a ritual. There's more to that. Here's another big one. Circumcision, right? According to Genesis chapter 17, God required circumcision on every firstborn male. You had to be circumcised. Not anymore. Now, there's benefits to circumcision, health-wise, that I would encourage you to circumcise your boy. But back then, it was a sign, an outward sign of being in a covenant relationship with God. And God says, I require circumcision to take place. Circumcision, listen, is an external. What was God speaking of when he instituted circumcision? Yes, a covenant with God, but the circumcision of the heart. That's what it was all about. It was the heart. And then Israel would follow. All right, got to be circumcised. Circumcised, we did it. Got to be circumcised. It's just a symbol of what God wants internally. Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. That's what the Apostle Paul says. You get it? It's all internal. All these signs, these symbols, these ceremonies were rituals that you practice, but the reality is the heart. If you're with me, say amen. What about today in the church? Baptism. Oh boy. Child is born. Have certain church. You better baptize them. Got to baptize them. Or else they're not going to go to heaven. That's the way we were raised. Got to baptize them. You baptize that baby. You could dunk that baby. You could keep them underwater for 8 days. The only thing you're going to have is a black and blue baby that is depraved. It's just an outward sign. Even us. You believe in Jesus? Yep. Time to get baptized. Why are you getting baptized? Well, you know, I believe in Jesus. Okay. Is there anything more to that? Well, my parents taught me that. Okay. Baptized. Boom. I'm saved. Wrong. We have a whole denomination that teaches this. You got to be baptized to be saved. Wrong. Why? Because baptism does not save from sin. It's an outward practice of a reality that has already taken place in the heart. That's why babies, if they die, they go to heaven. Amen? Amen. They've never had a chance to respond. Same thing with communion. Oh, we drink the cup, right? We have people that go to church every Sunday to take the cup. They drink the cup and they think that little cup cleanses them from sins. It's just an outward practice of what's taking place internally. Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin, not a cup full of wine or grape juice. It's just a practice that we do as we remember. So the church is guilty of external rituals too. When you take the bread and drink the cup, when we celebrate communion, we should be reflecting internally. The cup doesn't cleanse. The bread doesn't do anything. It's an external sign. If you're with me, say amen. Oh, the church can get into externals. God, listen, God is looking at the heart. God is looking at the heart. Let's look at our third point. The truth about deeds and defilement. Now, Jesus gets into the meat of the subject. Look at verse 20. He says, and he said, that's Jesus, what comes out of a man, that defiles him. Did you get that? Not rituals. What comes out of a man? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus goes straight to the heart of the man. He lists three things, three different ways that the heart reveals sin. The first one is speech. Matthew chapter 15 gives us additional information. Jesus says, those things which proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart. Catch that. How can I get a glimpse of an individual's heart? Speech. Driving on 95. Somebody going 85 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. And you get mad. They're breaking the law. That filthy, dirty, blah, 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 blah. Right? You want to find out someone's spiritual condition? Drive with them in the car. Let them drive and find out where they're at. You find out whether where their heart is at. There's certain people, oh my word, I can't drive with. Relax. Relax. I'd rather walk to the grocery store than to hear this. Out of the mouth. Everything's critical. The speech, that's the first indicator according to Matthew 15. Second and third are thoughts and then deeds. So we got speech, you can get a glimpse of the heart. Thoughts, what's rolling around in our mind. And then thirdly, deeds. Now, in this list here that Jesus lays out, breaks down into two sections. There's a list of 12 sins. Six of them have to deal with the thoughts of man. Six of them have to deal with the deeds of man. Let me go over them really quickly with you. First one is covetousness. What's that? Greed. Can't see greed, right? Can't see it. God does. That's a defiled heart. Greed. I want it. I want it. I want it. I want it. It's mine! What's the first thing a little kid learns other than mama and dada? Mine! Nobody had to teach that kid that. Mine. Covetousness. Deceit. An evil eye. Well, what's an evil eye? Given an evil eye. It's envy or jealousy. You're envious of somebody and you're jealous of somebody. Those are thoughts in the heart. Blasphemy. Pride. Well, I don't care about them. I just care about me. God, well, he'll have to wait. Pride. I, self, me, my, I. Everything's I, self, I. I got to win this debate with this person. I've got I. Never appear weak before people. It's pride. Last one, foolishness. Foolishness. Those are all thoughts that come from within the heart. And then the next six deeds that he reveals from the heart begins with number one, adulteries. What's that? That's sex outside of marriage. You're married. You have a covenant relationship with your spouse. You cheat on them. Then he mentions fornications. That's sex prior to marriage. This is behavior. By the way, all of these start thought processes first. Right? Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? If you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. Starts with thoughts and works its way out to deeds. Fornication. The Greek word is porneia. It could be homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality. Yeah, you can count it all. Any sex prior to marriage, outside of marriage. Murders, thefts, wickedness, lewdness. Well, what's lewdness? It's unrestrained behavior. It's people that just can't restrain them. They have no restraints. That was me in certain areas of my walk before the Lord. No restraint. So he lists 12. Now the question is, how can the heart of man be changed? How can the heart be changed? The new birth. The new birth. Jesus said, he told the religious leader, you must be born again. It's not just having the intellectual knowledge of being born again. You must be. This is an eternal birth. Jesus told the religious leader, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, symbol of being cleansed, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See the symbolism? The reality is the heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Paul writes this to the church. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Look at this. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. See the symbolism? The washing of regeneration. That's a heart that is dead, is now regenerated. And he gives the symbol of washing. He's not talking about taking water on a physical heart and washing it. He's talking of the symbol of water through the power of the Spirit that creates a new heart. If you're with me, say amen. See how external rituals are deceitful if we trust in them. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 26 speaks of the heart being changed. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. See the symbolism? Water on you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh. See the water? It's all a symbol of a reality that takes place within a heart. How do you overcome rituals, regulations? You've got to experience the new birth. How do I overcome sin? It's a continual practice, but you have to have the Holy Spirit change your heart. Russell's behavioral patterns will never change. Let me give you, as the worship team comes forth, let me give you one symbol for you ladies on Mother's Day and for you men who are honoring your ladies today. Ready? Here's the symbol. It's Mother's Day. Let's take our wives out to eat. Let's take my mom out to eat today. Yeah. It's Mother's Day. I'm going to buy her a bunch of flowers. Right? If you guys are with me so far, say amen. That's the culture, right? That's the culture. Let's take them out to eat. We'll honor them today on Mother's Day. That's the external, right? But the other 364 days out of the week, you treat them like garbage. See? See the symbol? It means nothing. Oh. You'll see people going to burial sites. I know this growing up as a kid. I used to go to burial sites of dead loved ones. You go there and you bring a flower. You don't get along with them. You never got along with them, but you go there and you bring a flower. How about asking God to forgive you for not teaching that or for not loving on that person when they were alive? How about loving mom today on Mother's Day as you honor them every day? If you're with me, say amen. It's just not an outward sign. Celebrate Mother's Day. Enjoy it. The ritual has meaning, but it's from the heart that we honor moms. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for clear teaching of Jesus, symbols, outward washings, whatever it may be. It's just what it is, a symbol. It's what the heart, how the heart responds is what matters. And Lord, I pray this morning that we will be people that honor your word from the heart. Everything will be from the heart. Lord, we don't want to get caught up in external practices that are just vain repetition, vain worship, false teachings. We want to honor you and people from the heart. Start with me, Lord. Start with this fellowship to honor you straight from the heart. It's in Jesus' precious name, all of the Lord's people said, amen. Amen.